I'm excited about this letter because it has been described as the Alps of the New Testament, because it takes us to the heights where we see the majesty of Jesus clearer than in many other places. So if you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll get ready to begin. Today we're going to look at our positional call. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for the freedom, firstly, that we have to gather like this, Son, and open your word. Thank you that we are able to possess a copy of the word of God in many formats today. We thank you for that, Lord, and thank you that we have freedom to share the word of God in our nation. We are mindful, Lord, of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who do not have these things. And so we pray your blessing upon your church, Lord, today, wherever it is, wherever it meets, across this globe that we call home. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm quite excited to be able to tell you. I mean, you may think because we are a young church, we're a growing church, sometimes we might feel like a small church. I want you to think beyond that, because just this very week and just this morning, I've been receiving messages from people saying they're listening in to our Bible teaching from across the world. So this morning, a Croatian pastor friend of mine asked for the website address that they may listen in to what we're doing. We've been hearing from churches in the United States, from Albania, Croatia, and here in the UK as well. People are joining us for our morning service that we've never heard of across this world. Isn't that quite something? Isn't he a good God? And we know of one brother just across the Chiltern Hills there who comes to this church but has never set foot in it. And he counts this as his church, and he's listening in all the time. So by the time you hear this, we say good morning to you, friends from around the world. It's great to have you join with us. How does that feel to be able to say that? Isn't that amazing? God is such a good God. Chapter 2 is so ordered. Paul is just, he's just wonderful the way he's put this letter together. We see it in three specific bits. There's a bit about the past order and the new order. There's a bit about past separation and new union. Isn't that great? And then there's a bit about seeing the church as Christ's house, his dwelling place. So I want to take bits of that this morning and really try and encourage you. In verse 1 of Ephesians 2, it says, "For as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Good description of our society, never mind Paul's society. It fits so well, doesn't it? And the earth is a fascinating place. You know, the plate tectonics, if you like, keep the planet comfortable. How's that for a bit of science in the morning? This time on a Sunday morning. Do you know the earth is mostly iron, oxygen, and silicon? Yeah, it is. 70% of this planet's surface is covered in water. The atmosphere of the earth extends to a distance of 10,000 kilometers. Now, you're really glad you're hearing all this, aren't you? You think, where is he going with all of this factual stuff? The molten iron core creates a magnetic field. And do you know it actually takes 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 4 seconds for the earth to rotate once? It doesn't take 24 hours at all. It takes 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 4 seconds for the earth to rotate once on its axis. And this is the only planet known to have life, with the exception of the one where the clangers live on. So if you're wondering about that and you're listening into that, little in-joke for those of us in the UK there. It's the only planet that we know that's got life on it. It's just the right distance from the sun. Any closer, we'd burn. Any further away, we'd freeze. It spins at just the right rate so that we don't all go flying off the end of it. And isn't it wonderful how gravity works and stops you just floating away? It's fantastic, all of these things. And when was the last time you woke in the night worried about all this stuff? It's great, isn't it? When was the last time you woke up worried that you're still breathing? We take all these things for granted. But you know something else about the earth, which is probably an incredibly striking and not realized fact. This is the biggest flying graveyard in the universe, because it's full of spiritually dead people. Talk about the living dead. The biggest flying graveyard in the universe, full of spiritually dead people. How did this happen? Well, you'll remember back in the Garden of Eden, God had placed this first couple in the garden with very clear instructions not to touch from this particular tree. Don't touch it. You remember there was disobedience happened in that. And because of that, the sin force entered their world. Sin had never been in our world before. No one knew what it was. You and I know what sin is because we can see its effects, and we've sadly partaken of it. But for Adam and Eve, they'd never seen this before. This was a force that rushed into our world. And as a result of that, we're all born with sin. And not only that, our relationship with God died. It was cut off right there in the garden. But it's worse than that, because the Bible literally says, in dying, you shall die. So not only are we cut off from God because of that, as if that's not bad enough, physical death entered our world. And now, you've probably noticed that we all come to the end of our days at some point. This is the common factor in the human race. We were never made to die. We were made to have fellowship with God. And because of sin, in dying, we will die. Now, interestingly enough, the Bible tells us that not only is there spiritual death and physical death, it tells us something totally different. If we look at verse 6 here, it says this, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." That's a fascinating thing, because the word that's actually used there is a word that connects us. It's the word togetherness. So together with Jesus, we are in heavenly realms. Together with Jesus, we are seated in these places of authority and power. Isn't that wonderful? There's a togetherness. Let's find another word. Partnership. Now, considering that it all went wrong, and in dying we will die, God does something and brings us to partnership with them again. Isn't that remarkable? So being born again is much more than just a ticket to heaven. You are a partner with God in the things of God, in heavenly realms and here on earth. And that's why we pray, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, so we have a togetherness with Jesus in his resurrection. What a great mystery that is. When we're baptized, and if you've not been baptized in water, you need to do something about that, because that's a command, not a suggestion of following Jesus. When we're baptized, you know, we are placed under the water, which represents the grave. Our old life is dead and buried. We're raised up again, which represents a new life in Jesus, just like he was dead and raised again. And so we are a new creation in Christ. We are publicly stating that to the world. The the old days, we used to say it's an outward sign of an inward change. Now, not only are we together with Jesus in his resurrection, we're together with Jesus in his ascension. This is amazing, isn't it? That we are still with him positionally. We are in Christ in heavenly places. That is remarkable. Not only that, we are together with Jesus in his present rule and authority here on the earth. He has given us keys to the kingdom. He has challenged us, nay, commissioned us to be about the very things he was doing when he walked this earth. The mandate to heal the sick and raise the dead stands today. It has not gone away. We are called to win the lost, make disciples, baptize them, heal the sick, and raise the dead. That is the gospel command that has been given to us. It has not changed. And because of this partnership, this togetherness position that we have with Jesus, all things are possible. Isn't that amazing? If we will just engage with this, and Paul writes this incredible passage to the church at Ephesus. He says this. He says, let's go back a little bit to verse 3. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us. Why? Why should God have great love for us when we're objects of wrath? Because that's who he is. It's not that he can love, it's that he is love. So you and I can love, but he is love. Because of his great love for God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that we've been saved. Isn't that fantastic? Not by works, but by grace that we've been saved. Hallelujah, what a savior. Now, this kingdom power that Paul is talking about here. In Colossians 1:13, if you're following your Bibles, I'll give you a moment to get there. It's a small verse in Colossians 1:13. Okay, everybody there? This is what it says. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now, if you are a believer, a follower of Jesus today, that's a fact. That's a done deed. That's not something that might happen, could happen. That has happened. He has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Listen to how the Message translation paints a picture in our mind of this. God, same verse, God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He sets us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much, the Son who got us out of the pit we were in and got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. Isn't that beautiful? That is a done deed. Let me show you a slide. In verse 10, we read this. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That, ladies and gentlemen, was my Triumph Bonneville T100, 895cc of classic motorcycle. Sitting outside our home in Hastings. I loved that bike. I polished that bike. Kath said if I didn't stop polishing it, a genie would give me 3 wishes. The reason I'm showing you a picture of that motorcycle is not because I'm having yet another midlife crisis, although that's highly probable. Is that amongst Triumph enthusiasts, that is a classic model. And the reason for that is it was a classic model in the mind of the designer long before it hit the production line. Following me? As it was designed in the mind of the designer, it became classic. And so are you. You're not a classic model because of anything you do, or anything you've learned, or any academic status you hold, or any financial position you have. You are a classic model because you were created in the mind of the designer to be a classic model. When God thought of you, he designed you to be a classic. How about that? Isn't that quite something? So just like my incredible Triumph Bonneville. Sorry. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, the word handiwork is the word workmanship. Okay? And it's a fascinating little word in the Greek language. It's the word poiama. You want to try that? Poiama. That's what it means. And it means the work of a master craftsman. Now, how many of you like that TV program, The Repair Shop? Isn't it wonderful? Where they take amazingly broken things and lovingly put them together again. Fantastic craftsmanship. God is way better than that. And you and I are the work of his fingers. He has personally crafted you. So the next time you start getting all down in yourself and beating yourself up, are you ready? Behave. He has made you. You are a classic. And when this world whispers and shouts in your ears that you are of no value, that you are rejected, that nobody wants you, lies. You are wonderfully made by your heavenly Father. So in God's design room, he makes only classics. There is not a single Friday afternoon job in the kingdom of heaven. You may feel like that once in a while, but it's not true. Psalm 139, if you just take time to read it, tells us things like we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Tells us things like we were crafted in that secret place of our mother's womb. That he knew us before. Thank you for wishing me a happy birthday. But do you know what? I'm actually 9 months older than my birth certificate tells me. Which is getting a bit worrying, actually, as the years go by. But there's 9 months of my life that no one ever saw. And it started with that incredible coming together of an egg and a sperm. And all of a sudden, Ken comes into being. And God crafts and works that. And as those cells multiply and all that miracle that goes on, unseen, 9 months later, he makes his grand appearance on the stage, squawking and squealing, and many of you will say, well, what's changed since then? But out he comes, and that's exactly true for all of us. God did that work. Isn't that amazing? He breathed life into me right there at the very beginning of that process. That's astounding, isn't it? Classically designed. True for me, true for you. Now, as a believer, works have nothing to do with your salvation. Works results from the workmanship of Jesus in your life. So the works we do come because of the works that Jesus has done in us. Not the other way around. You following me? That's what being in Christ is about. Now, I love that analogy that John gives us in chapter 15 of the vine, when he talks about Jesus being the vine and we are the branches together. And we have to ask the question, does a branch grow on a tree or from a tree? Because that will really shape your theology. Are you growing from the tree, or do you see yourself added onto the tree? See, the Bible says you're in Christ. So my life is in Christ. So all that's happening in me comes from Jesus. When I was at Bible school, I had a wonderful Jamaican roommate. His name was Marcus, an amazing guy. And he used to say this in his Jamaican accent, and I can't do it, so forgive me. I can't get the accent right. But Marcus would say, "Ken, he is divine, you are the branch." It's just fantastic. Fantastic with his Caribbean accent. And I've never forgotten that. Absolutely brilliant. Now, faith in Jesus is the thing that saves us. And this is what Paul is telling us here. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which, get this, God prepared for us in advance. He didn't wait till you arrived. That's part of the design. His thinking about who you'd be and what you'd be and the color of your eyes and the personality that you have and the skill set that you have, all part of his design. And that's why you see Paul talking elsewhere of church being like a body, where we all need each other. All the parts need to be linked together. I remember when I was a soldier, and not long after I'd been saved, if you don't know my story, I was saved as a soldier in the streets of Northern Ireland. And I remember once when the battalion was on parade with all of its finery, and I was standing there, and I was looking at it all the pomp and ceremony. And the colonel was away out there, and the newest recruit was away back here, and it was all ranked in its order and all very fine. And the Holy Spirit popped into my mind a question. He said, "Ken, who's the most important here?" And I've forgotten this. And I looked at that and I thought, I know what I want to say. It would be the colonel, because he gives the orders. But the answer is all of us. Because unless the newest recruit obeys the orders from the highest officer, the whole thing doesn't work. It just collapses in on itself. So it's not that this guy out here is more important than this guy down here. It's just that they have different functions. But in terms of importance, they're equal. But in terms of functions, they have a difference. And so it is in the body of Christ. In this room today, we have different functions. So I may be functioning as the pastor, but I am simply an under-shepherd. The Bible tells us clearly that Christ is our pastor. I am an under-shepherd. But that doesn't make me more important than the newest person who walks through the door. It just means we're functioning differently. But together, we all must play our part. And together, as the workmanship of Jesus, something really special can happen. In verse 13, we read down, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Now, this is so apt for the world we live in today. There is so much tension and division in our world today. And to our shame, there is so much tension and division in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Often when I've said to people, what is the greatest commandment? People say, love the Lord your God with all your strength, your heart, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I'll say, wrong. And they'll look at me. I'll say, that's half of the greatest commandment. Because in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4, from which Jesus quotes, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord is one God. Love him with all your heart and your strength and your soul and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why is that first bit so important? In Hebrew, it's called the great Shema. Shema Yisrael, that's what it says. Adonai Elohi, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Because there's that word togetherness again that we talked about just a little while ago. There it is, partnership. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. What was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doing before he created this world? That is a great mystery. And the only thing we can really say definitively is they were together. They were as one. They were in partnership. And Paul is teaching us that this togetherness is so important. Together with one another, together with Jesus in Christ. Really important. Now, he talks there, doesn't he, about a dividing wall of hostility. Let's bring up a second slide, please, if we can. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. If you think to the Jewish temple, and this is what he's thinking of this waist-high barrier in the temple that segregated. So if you could imagine we step back thousands of years, if we went into the temple, we could all go into one bit called the court of the Gentiles. And then only the Jewish women could proceed to the next bit, the court of the women. And then only the Jewish men could move to the next bit, the court of believers. And then only the priests amongst them could move to the next bit, the court of the priests. And then one man, the high priest, could move to the Holy of Holies. It was a segregation. And that's why the veil in the temple was rent in two. It's not so you can go in. It's so God came out. So God says, enough of this. I am coming out to everyone. Isn't that amazing? And that temple veil was torn. It's not that we are all segregated to go in. It's that God says, I'm coming out. Isn't that wonderful? And before we know it, we have this glorious day of Pentecost. And the church really taking off. So let me encourage you with this. Some of the things that we're seeing today, I mean, if I was to ask you to comment on some of the racial tensions that we see today, and it's not just racial tensions on skin color, black and white or brown and white or black and black or whatever. It's also on religious grounds. In the Islamic world, we see racial tension between Shia and Sunni. You're seeing that in Afghanistan right now, where one group of Muslims are bombing another. We see it on the streets of Northern Ireland and in my homeland. So, you know, we see Catholic and Protestant. Quite remarkable. Just real sectarian hatred. We see xenophobia in our world today. There are so many things. The Berlin Wall. Who remembers that? The peace walls in Northern Ireland. Who remembers them? In New Testament times, There was tension between Jews and Samaritans, and between Jews and Gentiles, and between Gentiles and Gentiles. And the Greeks regarded all non-Greeks as barbarians, and the Romans regarded all non-Romans who were not born on one of the seven hills as slaves and subhuman. There's nothing new under the sun. The Jews were thought to be weird because they had no picture of their God. But Paul tells us in this passage here, 14 to 22, he tells us that God, that Jesus has demolished this barrier between people. Demolished it. And so the church, my brothers and sisters, ought to represent that. It ought to be a safe place for all people. And we must be a church that welcomes all and embraces all with all the differences, because diversity in Christ is a strength, not a weakness. Do you know, in verse 19, we're getting close to the end now, so thank you for bearing with me. In verse 19, the third and final slide, please, tells us this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. Here is another word that we need to understand. It is the word paroikos, okay? And it means dwelling beside, but without all the rights of being a citizen there. That's what a foreigner is. Someone who dwells there without the rights of citizenship. So were I to go and live in the United States, I could maybe live there, but I wouldn't be allowed to vote there unless I became a citizen, and so on and so forth. A foreigner who dwells close by, but without the rights of citizenship. Moses was described as such a foreigner who dwelt in a land, a foreign land. In Acts 7:29, just let me quote this to you. When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. You and I are foreigners. We are only visiting this planet. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's what the Bible tells us. In 1 Peter 2:11, we're told, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. What is all of these things that we are denied in this world that we're dwelling in? All of those things that made us objects of wrath. We want nothing to do with that. We may be in this world, but we're not of it. Our citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that remarkable? And you may look at the color of your passport when you go home, but that is not your final destination. We're going to Father's house. We're going to be with family. And the Bible tells me that every tribe and every nation is going to be there. Wow. Isn't that amazing? A number so great that they can't be counted. See, everywhere this side of heaven, we are referred to as lambs known by name. But when we get to heaven, we're referred to as a multitude of worshipers. But nowhere this side are we called a crowd. Isn't that something? This in Christ Jesus is something exceptional when we let this drop into our soul. In verse 22, we're almost done. And to him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And there it is, together again. See, together, the church is the dwelling place of God. Separated, the church ceases to be an instrument of redemption as God intended her to be in this world. Partnership with God. Togetherness with Jesus. This dividing wall of hostility is gone. We are classics in the mind of the designer. So as you go forth into this next week, don't you dare listen to those lies that says you're a failure. You're not as good as anyone else. You're nothing. Oh, yes, you are. You are the handiwork of the master craftsman who created you in the secret places. Shall we pray? And just after we pray, John, would you just play that little music video as we go out, or Brian, as we go out. So, Father, we give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks for this passage of Scripture, Lord, and we give you thanks that there's so much in there. And, Lord, we give you thanks that we could read it again and see things that we missed. So my prayer, Holy Spirit, this morning is please would you take the words that I've spoken that are from you, plant them well in our life and water them, Lord, that they may grow to fruition. And Father, bits that may have come from me, let them blow away as chaff this morning. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.